It's great to see all of you this morning. I just want to invite you to grab your Bibles and open them today to Exodus chapter 3. And our text, as you can see here on the screens, if you don't have a Bible with you, or you can, there's Bibles in the pews. In fact, if you don't own a Bible, you can grab one of those, take it home with you. That could be yours, a gift from us. But Exodus 3, verses 13 through 15 is our text. We're also going to be in John chapter 8, but this is our main text here. So Exodus 3, verses 13 through 15. And Moses said to God, verse 13 says, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" And God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to the people of Israel, 'I am has sent you to me, has sent me to you.'" And God also said to Moses, "Say to the people of Israel, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations.'" Let's one more time pray and ask God to just use this time for His glory. Father, we come to You this morning needing to hear from You, wanting to exalt You, wanting to see You exalted in our hearts and in this world, and needing that. Not only do we want to see You exalted, because that's a good thing for us, that's infinitely good to see You exalted in this world, for You, for to this end You created the world. And every single being You created for the purpose of glorifying Your name. So everything in all of the universe points to You, and we've come this morning specifically to do just that, to point to You. And we're talking today about Your name, a name that points at Your infinite greatness. I pray that You would help us, Lord, to say with words, or to at least get a glimpse with words at what is awesome to behold. And that You would stir up in our hearts more praise for You. That we would leave here hallowing Your name and exalting in Your name. For You are the great I am. And Lord, I also pray that You would stir up trust and faith in our hearts, because we are so quick to worry and become anxious and to stop thinking about You and just thinking about the things that we're facing this day and this week. And so, Lord, I pray that You would help each one here, and myself included, to forget ourselves and to think and to cast our thoughts and our hopes and our anxieties and all of that onto You with faith. And I pray that this sermon would help, that You would speak to us through Your words, so that that would be the outcome, that we would trust You more. We'd leave here trusting You more and exalting in Your name. Thank You for this church. Thank You for this time that we can gather together and worship Your name. We don't know how long we're going to be able to do this freely, so we're grateful today that we can, and we exalt in Your name. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, today what I'm doing, I'm sort of launching a secondary series. Our main focus will still be Romans, but what we're going to do is when the students are on break, kind of to keep continuity when we're all together, I'm going to be hitting some names of God. And the purpose is to help us see more about God's character through His names, the way that the names reveal God's character. So our main thing is still Romans. We're going to get back to that next week with a special speaker, Brady Cohn. He's going to be speaking from Romans next week from this place, and we'll just continue on in our series. But when the students aren't here, when we take breaks like this, we're going to be, at least this school year, we're going to be covering different names of God as revealed in the Bible. I got this idea because we got this wonderful picture in the office of all the names of God, and I thought, you know, we need to unpack that so that we can learn more about God. And that's the reason. You know, His names are helpful in focusing our attention on who God is, what He's like, what His attributes are like, and how we can relate to Him. They reveal a great deal about His character. Names sometimes do that. Sometimes they say something. Other times they're just names. You know, like Mike is just a name. Mike the Crusher, that would say something about me, right? And that's what they called me in high school. And no, I was like 120 pounds, so that's not true. But anyway, sometimes names like say something about somebody, and sometimes they're just names. And that's how it is in the Bible. Sometimes they're just names when it talks about people in the Bible, sometimes without any intention of communicating something deeper. At other times, about people and always about God, the names reveal something about the person's character. And in the case of God's name, as I said, they always make a theological statement about God. They always mean something. They're not just names. They're not just identity. They're not just like generic. They're specific. They say something about God. And today I want us to do two things. First, I just want to unpack that name, I am, that he used in the text that I just read. And to do that, we're going to look at Moses' question and then the answer that God gave him and try to make sense of that, because a lot of people have read that and thought that God was being coy or evasive, or, you know, he was like avoiding the question, but he wasn't, not at all. His answer makes great sense when we consider the context. And so we're going to try and get a handle on what God means when he says, I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent me. And the second thing we're going to do is we're going to see how that name connects with Jesus in the New Testament and think through what implications are there for us as believers. John chapter 8, in that chapter, we don't turn there now, but later we'll get there. Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am. And with that statement, he's making a clear connection to Exodus 3:14 and God using that name. So we should consider what Jesus' claim to that name means for us as believers. All right, so let's begin by putting a historical context on this whole thing. Let's try to understand this within the context that it occurred. I think you know this, but Moses was a fugitive already from, he was Hebrew, he was born Hebrew, but he was raised in Pharaoh's household by a sovereign act of God. I mean, it was amazing how God had worked that out so that one of Pharaoh's daughters would see Moses. You know the story, right? The parents put him in a reed basket because Pharaoh had made a decree to kill all the children, and so because he was afraid the Hebrews were growing strong, and he thought, hey, I'll just kill the kids; they won't get any stronger. And so Moses' parents feared God, and so when Moses was born, they weren't about to throw him in the Nile, and so they made a basket that would float, and they put Jesus in it, and they floated down river, and one of the siblings followed along on the coast to watch, and Moses' daughter saw this basket, and so she pulled the baby out and raised the baby, actually got the mother of the child. It's an amazing story. You got to read that, Moses' first few years. So he was raised in Pharaoh's household. But one day, he became a fugitive because one day there's an incident where he saw an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew slave, one of his own people. He was coming to terms with that, and he killed that guy. And then the next day, somebody made it clear that people knew about it, and so he fled. And so in this story that I just read, he's a fugitive from Egypt, left there in fear, and he's working, and he's out in the wilderness. He sees a bush on fire, but not being burned. And so he comes closer. That's God calling him, and God begins to speak to him, revealing himself to him. And what he tells him is that he has a special plan for his life, that he's going to send him back to Egypt to bring out his people from their slavery. That's what he had just told them. And so this is actually Moses' first response after hearing God's plan, that he spelled that out. He did that back in verse 11. So in verse 11, he says, who am I? So God says, Moses, I'm going to take you and I'm going to send you back to Egypt, and you're going to be the instrument by which I'm going to take my people out of bondage and slavery. And Moses responds in verse 11 by saying, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Now that makes sense because Moses was aware of his own inabilities. He got that. He knew that he didn't have the skill set for this kind of task. This is way above his pay scale. And so he didn't believe he could do this, and so that was his response. Who am I? Why are you choosing me? I don't have the abilities to make this happen. And so that question makes sense. Who am I? But interestingly enough, God doesn't just answer the who am I. He didn't just say, oh, Moses, this is who you are. Instead, he assured Moses that he'd be with him. Okay, so he didn't say, hey, it's okay, Moses, you got enough abilities, you'll be able to handle this. He says, it doesn't even matter. It doesn't even, all your deficiencies and your, you know, your weaknesses, they don't matter because I'm going to go with you. And then it would make sense then that he would switch from saying, who am I, to who are you in that question. And given that context, it just makes sense. Logic is like this. Moses is feeling small in light of a giant task that's been laid on his shoulders by God. And so he asks, who am I? In other words, like I said, why do you think I have the ability to accomplish such an amazing thing? And God answers, your ability or lack of ability is not relevant. What is important is that I will be with you. And so then Moses says, okay, so then tell me, who are you? He's asking more. Do you see that? He's asking more than just God's name. He doesn't just want to know a name. He's asking God if he's truly able to do what he says he's going to do through Moses. Like, Pharaoh's a pretty tough guy. Are you really able to do this? It's God's ability, not just his identity that Moses is after. There's a question under the question. So he asks, look, if people ask me what's your name, what should I tell them? Now that the reason I gave you that little history lesson is because that context helps me to understand something vital about God's response in verse 14. He wasn't being enigmatic or evasive. He was making a clear and profound statement about himself. God was. God's answer is, I am that I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Now that's not a normal name, is it? I mean, we don't name kids verbs, right? We don't name them run or something like that. We give them nouns, but this is a verb. This is an existential verb, a verb about existence. I am. A verb name. So why did he use that? Why did he go with an existential verb? I mean, he gets to a noun later, but right now he's using a verb. Why does he do that? And the answer to that is because he was answering the question that was under the question. You say, my abilities don't matter because you're with me. This is Moses. Well, then I need to know that you're able to do this. So who are you? What's your name? And so God's answer is, I am that I am. And you know what that means? It means that God exists because of himself. He is self-existent. God has no cause, no creator, no inventor, no superior, no peer, no beginning, no dependencies. So it's like he's saying, you wonder, Moses, if I'm able to do this, I am has sent you. The self-existent, immutable, all-powerful creator has sent you and is with you. Ability is not going to be an issue. Ability is never an issue with God. Now, in verse 15, God gives a personal name, a noun, which we don't really know how to pronounce. A lot of people pronounce it Yahweh, and that's as good a way as any. In the 1500s, people began to pronounce it Jehovah, but it certainly was never pronounced that way in the ancient days. But it's his most common name. It occurs about 5,300 times in the Bible, Yahweh. And in most editions of the New Testament, of most editions of the Bible, English Bible, you can spot this name, even though you don't know Hebrew, by seeing Lord with like a capital L and small caps O-R-D. Whenever you see that, that's the translator trying to give you a hint that this is talking about Yahweh, that the underlying Hebrew is Jehovah or Yahweh there. So you can note that. Every time you see capital L, small caps, O-R-D, you know that the translator is trying to tell you that this is Yahweh that they're talking about. And some translations, of course, just put there Jehovah or Yahweh. But most of them do that. So that's impossible to see. There's something else impossible to see when you're just reading in translation. You can see it really clearly in Hebrew, but in English not so much. And that's that the verb, I am, that you see in verse 14, is connected with the name Yahweh. I mean, it's part of it. It's easy to see in Hebrew because the last part looks exactly alike. You can't see that in translation, but basically Yahweh. We don't know all there is to know about Yahweh. There's a bit of mystery in that name, but we know that part of it means I am. That the I am is like in that name, the existent God saying, I am self-existent. It's in the name Yahweh. And the significance is that God's proper name, it just makes that statement about himself. He is the Lord, the one who exists because he exists. He is self-existent, independent, and eternal. The Lord is the only one who can make such claims. No one else. Only God. Every other being in the universe is dependent, but not God. God alone is self-existent, and therefore He depends on none. He doesn't depend on anyone. I know a few people who are fearful of the state of the world right now. I mean, you know, a lot of us are, you know, we look at the world and we say, there's ominous signs there, right? But there's people who are especially fearful and who have reacted to that with that fear to trying to become completely what they call self-sufficient, okay? Or what do they call those guys? Huh? Yeah, preppers. And if you're one, sorry, just, you know. That's how they say it, though. They want to become self-sufficient. They don't want to be dependent on society. So they go about trying through their efforts to become independent or self-sufficient. And for them, when they say self-sufficient, they mean getting off the power grid or using solar panels and generators and buying chickens and having cows and those sorts of things and having 6 to 10 months of powdered food, which, yeah, that's great. I'm actually not going to comment as to the wisdom of that, but I will question how self-sufficient anyone can be. You know, with all your efforts put into being self-sufficient, how self-sufficient will you really be in the end? I mean, how many of you, if you really went after that, have the skill set to make all the materials that are required to make a generator yourself? Like, just do it all yourself, not going to the store and buying it, making it yourself. Or a solar panel. I don't even know how those things work, but let alone making one. And even if you had the skill sets to do some of those things, which you don't, most of us don't, we'd still be dependent people. You know, you just see the fact that we're all dependent by the fact that those guys who are prepping are having to give large sums of money to other people, right? To buy the equipment they need. That just demonstrates that none of us are independent. I mean, we don't know how to do anything all by ourselves. And even if we did, even if we had those kind of skills, we would still, whether we knew it or not, be utterly dependent on God for everything. And that's true of every single person in the universe. I mean, in the world. Even if you don't know that, even if you don't know that you're dependent on God for everything, you are. I mean, do you make your heart continue to beat? Only God. Only God needs no one. He doesn't need you. He doesn't need me. He doesn't need anyone. He's the only truly self-dependent being. All others depend upon Him. We are creatures. We depend on the Creator. The Creator depends on no one. And that's all packed into that name. I am that I am. And you know, after He makes that point, the point of self-sufficiency, He says, this is My name forever. And what He means by that is, He will always exist because of Himself. He will never be anything less than that. He is immutable. He never changes. Now, before we move on, I'm going to tie this to the New Testament. Before we do that, just think for a moment what that should mean for you and for me. With the name I Am, God reveals Himself, right? He revealed Himself to Moses as the all-powerful, self-existent, immutable God. And He did that with Moses so that he would see that he can safely trust in the promises He was making to him. Moses could trust God, and he eventually did, even though there were some initial bumps in the roads to Moses' faith, as you can see if you just read the rest of the chapter in chapter 4. But in the end, God came through on everything. Every promise He made to Moses, He kept. And God doesn't change. He's the same today as He was then. He's the same to you and to me as He was to Moses. We ought to read Exodus 3 and let it build our confidence that we can trust in the great I Am. We can trust Him day by day and moment by moment with everything in our lives because nothing we face is too much for Him. And of course, we know that in theory, right? I mean, we get that. That the theology there, that's not new to anyone probably here. We know that. But it's a different matter when we try to put this into practice. We're not all that different from Moses, you know? Moses, right after hearing that, worried again and whined kind of about his insufficiencies. Instead of trusting the all-sufficient God who was revealing Himself to Moses as the great I Am. If you keep reading this story, you see that right after God made this incredible revelation to Moses and then demonstrated it by a sign, Moses still whined to God about his own shortcomings. You can see it in chapter 4, verse 10, if you want to flip over there. I'll read just one verse. Chapter 4, verse 10, Moses said, "O my Lord, I am not eloquent either in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue." It's like Moses saw one little flaw in God's plan. The person that he had chosen had a disability. After all that God had revealed to Moses about himself, Moses was still concerned with his own shortcomings. Instead of trusting God, and God answered by, again, making clear his power and his trustworthy sovereignty. And you can see that right here. He said, "Who has made man's mouth?" This is God saying, "Who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth." So not only is God self-existent, self-dependent, all-powerful and immutable, not only is he the creator, he's also he's sovereign over the way everybody is made, including what we perceive as our insufficiencies or our disabilities. God is sovereign over that. He's telling Moses, if somebody's mute, it's because I made them that way. If somebody's blind, I did that. If somebody's deaf, I made them that way. That's clearly what he's saying here. Our weaknesses and our disabilities are a means of God's grace to open our eyes of faith. The reason why our faith, our faith can be really weak when we're strong and when we don't perceive any weaknesses in our life. I'm sorry, let me back up. That's totally the opposite of what I wanted to say. Our faith can be as shallow as Bordeaux Creek when everything is going smooth in our lives, right? When there's nothing wrong, when there's no weaknesses that we can perceive, when there's no insufficiencies, we feel like we're strong, and so we need God little and we rely little. At least that's how we think. We think we need God little. We think we need Him small when the bills are paid and the bank account is fat and the cars are running and we're healthy and things are going smoothly. In those times, we lose sight of the fact of our insufficiency. That's why I say trials and deficiencies and weaknesses, they are a means of grace. Because they open our eyes. You know, the fact is, everyone is dependent completely upon God. The strong and the rich, the weak and the poor, they're exactly the same in the reality of our utter dependence upon God. The only problem is that strength and wealth and ease, they sometimes blur our vision to that reality so that we don't see, and then our faith stays small. So, you know, you don't think of trials and weaknesses like God is taking somebody who is really, in fact, strong and making them weak so that they'll depend upon God. That's not what it is at all. It's God taking somebody who thinks that they are strong and thinks that they are independent and thinks that they are sufficient of themselves and helping them to see the truth. Helping their eyes to be open that they have nothing outside of God and they must depend wholly upon Him. So it's a means of grace. We ought to see all of our weaknesses that way. From the ones we're born with to the ones that we develop. We ought to see that they are a means of God's grace to help us to trust Him and to see in our insufficiency and in our weaknesses His sufficiency and His power. So Moses' speech impediment is what I think he had here when he said, "I'm not eloquent." It was intended by God to help Moses trust, in his all-sufficient Creator, the Great I Am. So that's very practical, you know? It ought to help us to stop whining. And I hope I can just say it as frank as that. You know, stop whining about your weaknesses. I wanted to say that to Moses as I was studying this passage, but I can't because he's dead. So instead, I said it to myself over and over again because I do just that. I whine about my weaknesses. Instead of seeing in my weaknesses the strength of God and His power, and instead of allowing my insufficiencies to stir up dependency upon the one who is all sufficient. We are weak creatures, but that shouldn't stop us from doing anything, because God is strong and we can trust Him. If that were not true, there's no way I would aspire to pastor this church. I see way too many weaknesses, way too many flaws, way too many shortcomings in my life to aspire to help you. If this were up to me, I would be a miserable pastor. But like Paul said, we are not sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us. But our sufficiency is from God, who made us sufficient. I don't trust myself to pastor this church well. I trust in the one who is trustworthy. And as it is in ministry, so it is in all other aspects of life. You should say the same about your life, insufficient as you are, but trusting in our all-sufficient God. I think those are some take-homes from that. Now let's see how the name I Am is used in the New Testament. And to do that, if you want to flip over to John chapter 8, verses 56 to 59. John chapter 8, the Gospel of John chapter 8, verses 56 to 59. And if you want to learn more about John, we have a great class going on at the 9 a.m. hour every week that the college students are in session. So come here at 9 a.m. for the adults, great Sunday school class. In fact, we have all kinds of cool Sunday school classes going on. One for college girls that meets in that room, the adults that meet here, the other adults that meet here, and then the kids that meet in the other side. But John chapter 8, verses 56 to 59. This is an amazing exchange, okay? He's talking to some religious leaders. They're sort of coming at him, making accusations. But here's Jesus. He says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." And so the Jews said to him, "You're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." And so they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out from the temple. Now, without any background, you might read those verses and think that maybe in verse 58, Jesus was just claiming to be really old, like older than Abraham, or that he existed before Abraham. But he's not just saying that. That's not the case here. He's not just saying that he merely existed before Abraham or he was older than Abraham. There are three reasons why I'm sure that Jesus had the name that God gave in Exodus 3:14 in mind when he said this. Three reasons. First, if he wanted to say that he was older than Abraham, there's a more grammatically correct way to say that. It's called the past tense. He could have just said, "I was before Abraham." That's an easy way to say that. If that's what he was after, he could have just said, "I was before Abraham," but he uses the present tense. Before Abraham was, "I am." He's not merely claiming to exist prior to Abraham. He's claiming to have existed always. Second, as I think you probably know, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew and the New Testament was written in Greek. But during the time of Jesus, there was a high quality Greek translation of the Old Testament that we call the Septuagint. And all the religious instructors were familiar with that translation. Most of the New Testament writers and others who were writing during that day, they quoted from the Septuagint. So people knew. Even Jewish leaders, they knew about this Greek translation. A lot of people read it as their Old Testament. And in that Greek Old Testament, that translation of the Old Testament into Greek, in Exodus 3, the phrase for "I am," the Greek phrase is "ego emi." I, ego, and emi, I am. And that is exactly the phrase that Jesus chose to use, knowing full well that everyone who heard that would know that that refers to God. That was a special, significant phrase when used all by itself in the Old Testament. And all the Jewish leaders would have related that directly to God. It was well known. Their minds, like ours, should go to Exodus 3:14 when they heard Jesus say, "Before Abraham was, I am." And third, we know that Jesus meant more than "I'm just older than Abraham" because of the way that everyone reacted. They picked up stones to kill Jesus, and they killed people like that for the sin of blasphemy, claiming to be God when you are not. They would not have done that if Jesus was simply claiming to be really, really old, or that he somehow lived before Abraham. They would have thought him crazy and ridiculed him. It wouldn't have been a serious thing. They would have just thought him a madman making an absurd claim. No one stoned people for being crazy in those days. They stoned people for blasphemous claims. And that is what they thought Jesus was doing, claiming to be the great I am. And of course they were right. He was claiming to be the great I am. But they were wrong. He wasn't blaspheming. He is the great I am. So let me do this. Let me put John's passage together with the Exodus passage and start comparing the two. And if you're thinking about getting the kids, this is like starting the wrap-up time. I said that specifically to somebody, but anyway. Like in Exodus, what we see in John, this means that Jesus is self-existent, self-dependent, immutable, all-powerful. He is sovereign. He is the Creator. All of that Jesus is claiming for himself when he says, before Abraham was, I am. So don't buy the teachers who say silly things like Jesus was just a great moral teacher. He made these kind of claims. He made the claim to be the great I am. That doesn't leave room for him to be a mere man who had great teaching skills. And like the Exodus passage, Jesus was making this claim while preparing to deliver his people out of slavery. Only the slavery that he was preparing to deliver us from was not mere human bondage like Israel in Egypt, but the far more oppressive and never-ending slavery of sin and death and hell. And like the Exodus passage, Jesus was set to demonstrate that all could trust in him. All could come to him by faith. That he was altogether trustworthy. And that our hope does not ultimately depend upon our own work or our own ability or our strength or our goodness, but in his power to save alone. Which he made effective by dying as a sacrifice for us on the cross. The great I am died to deliver his people out of slavery. And both of these passages are intended to stir up faith in our hearts. That's what God wanted from Moses. You know what he wanted from Moses? He wanted Moses to stop whining about his own insufficiencies and say, okay, God, if you're with me, all right, we're good. Let's do this. And that's what Jesus wants from you. He wants you, he wants me, he wants us to trust in him. And so I pray that you leave here trusting the great I am. And I don't just mean trusting him with your eternity. I want that. I want all of us to believe in him and to trust him. That, you know what? What he did on the cross was sufficient payment for the penalty of my sin. The great I am stood in my spot. I mean, what an amazing thought. He stood in my spot where I deserved to go. And he bore my penalty so that I could stand before him right and holy in his righteousness. So I want you to trust him with your eternity, but I also want you to trust him with your day-to-day, moment-by-moment activities. You know, this week you're going to face some stuff. I know you are. Most of you are. Crossroads all the time come into our lives where we have to say, I'm either going to depend on my strength or I'm going to depend on the one who is all-sufficient in his power and his strength. And those crossroads, I want this text to remind you to take the right road and trust the one who has no deficiencies and no shortcomings and no weaknesses and who depends upon none, who exists because he exists. So trust him, I pray, with your eternity and trust him with your life every day, today. Because the fact is, and the thing that he's trying to communicate in both the Old Testament and the New Testament is that he is trustworthy. That we can safely trust in him. You won't be let down when your faith is in Christ. He is trustworthy. You can even see that fact bound up in His name. His name is the great I Am. And you can trust Him. We can trust Him. So leave here allowing God through the Spirit to stir up your faith in Him. And don't rely any longer on your own goodness or your own strength. Because, you know, at the end of the day, you're not all that strong. None of us are. But He has no weaknesses. And He invites you to set your confidence in Him. Let's pray together. I am reminded that when I am weak, You are strong. I am reminded that people in the Bible sometimes thought that they were strong, and You allowed things in their life to open their eyes so that they would see that in our weaknesses, there we realize Your strength. There we see that we are actually weak and You are actually strong. And I am reminded that everyone in all of history who have ever trusted in You have never been let down. You have never forsaken Your promises. Not one of them. No one can lay a claim against You that You didn't keep Your word, that they trusted in You and You let them down. And so, Father, that builds confidence in my heart that I can do the same. I can trust in You. And I pray that You would build that kind of confidence in all that are here today. That we would realize that regardless of the daunting situation we're facing and our own and the reality of our own weaknesses, we can trust in You. Build our faith for Your glory and Your name's sake. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Amen.